In John, 1 John chapter 5, we have looked at this passage. This is our third week to look at this. But John talks about the victory that we have that overcomes the world. And he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes or has overcome the world, even our faith. And then in verse 5, he says, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We have seen in our previous studies that we can overcome sin. And we do so through our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We overcome, as we've seen, the guilt of sin and the power of sin in our lives. We do that through the blood of Jesus and through the gift of the Holy Spirit. But in so doing, when we overcome sin, there is sometimes a residual effect of sin, the aftershocks of sin, if you will. And by that I mean sometimes there are the lingering consequences of our sinful conduct, things that we had engaged in back when we were living the old life of sin that we still suffer from as a result of that behavior. Or sometimes there are what maybe we might call the leftovers of our sinful thinking. And by that I mean things such as our attitudes and our perspectives that we're still struggling with that we had prior to becoming Christians, and that now that we are children of God, we're working to overcome. We mentioned some of those things in our first lesson as we talked about overcoming sin. And things such as anxiety, boredom, despair, and a host of other things. Tonight, I want us to begin by looking at the first of these, and in so doing, to have a better understanding of how this affects us, but then to understand also how our faith in Christ Jesus gives us the victory over these things in this life. And the one that I want us to start with tonight is anxiety. And you might say, well, what do we do? Where do we start? I think the best place to start is with an understanding of what anxiety is and how it affects us. If you were to look at the National Institute of Mental Health, you would find that they have said that anxiety affects more than 23 million people in our country today. As a matter of fact, they've also said that people with anxiety disorders are heavy utilizers of our emergency rooms and of our medical facilities and services. It affects us in such ways as to disrupt our work. It disrupts our families. It disrupts our social lives, even to the point that some people become homebound because of it. It's one of the most common of all our mental disorders. And we need not think that those of us who are Christians are immune from this thing that we call anxiety. It affects us as well. We know that because Jesus spoke about it. And I've had you look at 1 John chapter 5, but go ahead and just turn to Matthew chapter 6, because we're going to be spending some time there in the latter part of that chapter tonight as we look at what Jesus had to say about our anxieties and how we tend to worry. But he gave us some solutions. And just as anxiety disrupts our families, just as it disrupts our work and our social situations, it can also disrupt our lives as Christians, our service to the Lord. So it's imperative that we as Christians learn how to overcome that through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, for a few minutes, I want to spend some time going through some of these disorders, and specifically through anxiety, understanding anxiety. If you were to pull out an American Heritage Dictionary and look at a definition of under the word anxiety, you would find two basic definitions. The first one is just very short. It is a state of uneasiness and apprehension as to future uncertainties. The second one, which I placed before you, is a little more lengthy than that. It says it is a state of intense apprehension, uncertainty, and fear resulting from the anticipation of a threatened event or situation, often to a degree that normal physical and psychological function of the affected individual is disrupted. We understand anxiety sometimes through the various ways in which it displays itself. There are a various number of anxiety disorders. You probably have heard of several of these. One is known as panic disorder. Panic disorder has to do with repeated episodes of intense fear that often strike us without warning. Its symptoms can include things such as chest pain, heart palpitations, shortness of breath, dizziness, abdominal distress, feelings of unreality, and even a fear of dying. Another one is what we call obsessive-compulsive disorder. We often hear it shortened just to OCD. And OCD is that repeated unwanted thoughts or compulsive behaviors that we can't seem to stop or get a control over. A third one is what's known as post-traumatic stress disorder. We've heard a lot about this since we have soldiers coming back from the Middle East and from the Iraq wars. It is described as persistent symptoms that occur after experiencing a traumatic event such as assault or war or child abuse or natural disasters or crashes. Sometimes its symptoms include things such as nightmares and flashbacks, numbing of the emotions, depression, feeling angry, irritable, distracted. And then there are the phobias. And there are two major types of those. One is known as specific. And in specific phobias, people experience an extreme, disabling, irrational fear about something that actually poses little or no danger to them. That fear leads to avoidance of objects, avoidance of situations that can cause people to limit their lives unnecessarily. And then there's another type of phobia known as social phobia, in which people have an overwhelming and disabling fear of scrutiny, embarrassment, humiliation in social situations. It leads them to avoid many potentially pleasurable and meaningful activities. The last is what we call just a generalized anxiety disorder. By that, we mean that constant exaggerated worrisome thought and tension about everyday routine life events and activities. You see, it lasts sometimes up to 6 months. And we're always anticipating the worst that can happen to us, even though there's little reason to accept it or to expect it. Sometimes it may have physical symptoms such as fatigue, trembling, muscle tension, headache, nausea. We've seen that. I knew a gentleman one time where I used to preach some years ago that told me one day, he says, "Jeff, I have a hard time coming to sit in worship." I said, "Why?" He says, "Because I don't do well around crowds." And sure enough, as soon as the last prayer was through, he'd be one of the first ones out the door. It wasn't because he didn't like the people in the fellowship. It was just that just being in a crowd made him uneasy, made him uncomfortable. And he would work to get out of that situation. You perhaps have known people, and I know our elders have probably encountered people, that they've asked, "Would you wait on the Lord's table? Would you lead in prayer? Would you read Scripture?" I can't do that. There's a fear. There's a phobia there. And then there are other phobias that we have. Fears that we experience. Anxieties. What causes it, folks? Several things. Sometimes it is a perceived threat. A threat to our personal safety. A threat to our self-esteem and how we feel about ourselves. A threat concerning our relationship with others and how that's playing out. Sometimes it is the result of pressures that come upon us that are presented by conflict that we encounter. We have to determine or we have to decide between two desirable but incompatible goals. Or maybe we are faced with a desirable goal, but in order to obtain the desirable goal, we have to contend with an undesirable goal. For example, you were offered a good paying job. But to have that good paying job, you're going to have to uproot and move your family to another community or to another state. There's a desirable goal, but there's an undesirable consequence of that. And that creates a certain amount of anxiety within you. Sometimes we're faced with having to choose between two undesirable alternatives. One is, I'm struggling with chest pain. But in order to deal with my chest pain and hopefully to eradicate myself of it, I have to undergo surgery. I don't want the chest pain, but I'm not sure I want the surgery either that I have to deal with. Sometimes there's underlying fears. We're fearful of failure. Some people are fearful of success. We're fearful of rejection, of intimacy, of conflict that we may encounter with our coworkers. We're fearful of sickness. We're fearful of death. We're fearful of loneliness. We're fearful of the future. Some people are fearful about their lives. My life has no meaning to it, or I don't sense that it does. These are all parts of anxiety. These are the causes that bring anxiety into our lives. How's it been treated? What's the modern way of treating anxiety? Two things. One is medication, and that is where they generally give you antidepressants to try to help relieve the symptoms of your anxiety. But with these medications, usually they're administered through a trial and error method to try to find out what seems to work for you to help you deal with your anxieties. I know of a person right now that is on anxiety medication to deal with things that they encounter. The other way that we tend to deal with anxiety in our modern day society is through what we call psychotherapy. And there are two types of psychotherapy. One is what we call behavioral therapy. And in behavioral therapy, what the psychologist tries to do is to try to change our actions through techniques. For example, the way in which we breathe. Or maybe even a gradual exposure to something that frightens us in order to help us with that. The other thing, the other aspect of psychotherapy or the other treatment is what is called cognitive behavioral therapy. And what that does is to try to teach patients how or to understand their thinking patterns and to react differently to situations that cause their anxiety. Now, why am I saying all of this? Because, first of all, medication typically only treats the symptoms. It deals with the symptoms. The heart palpitations, the nervousness, the all of the things that we sense. It doesn't really treat the cause. The other aspect in psychotherapy, behavioral therapy, it tends primarily to handle symptoms. But cognitive behavioral therapy seems to focus upon the cause. Why are you the way you are? Why are you anxious about this? And it's this that I want us to consider tonight, because that's what I believe our faith in Jesus really looks at. The cause of our anxieties. Why are we fearful? Why are we afraid? Why are we anxious? Why are we struggling with these things in our lives? Because Jesus addresses those. And if our faith in Him is what it needs to be, then I believe that some of these, or maybe all of them for us, would be relieved. And we wouldn't struggle with some of the things that eat away at us in our lives. So I want us to look at that and how we overcome anxiety through our faith in Jesus. It's important that we overcome our anxiety. Because as I said earlier, it affects our service to our God. It is a reflection of just how little faith we may have. Because we worry. In Matthew chapter 6, I asked you to look at Matthew 6, but I want you to notice verse 30. He says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, and which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, He says, you're worried about your clothing. You're worried about your necessities of life. He says, if God takes care of the grass, is He not going to take care of you as well? We worry about protecting and preserving our lives, don't we? In verse 25, he puts it this way, for this reason I say to you, you do not need to be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will, or know for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He said, look at the birds of the air. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say to you in all their glory. No, excuse me. The birds are different. They sow or gather in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he says this, are you not worth much more than that? You see, God cares about us. A gentleman by the name of George Mueller put it this way. He said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. But then he said this, the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. So what does true faith look like? If the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety in our lives, what is it that constitutes true faith? I want to share with you five things. And then we're going to look at how that plays out in our lives. We've been talking about how faith is a strong conviction or a trust in Jesus Christ. But when we talk about how that helps us deal with anxiety in our life, first of all, we need to understand that we must have a strong faith or conviction in who Jesus is. Well, who is He? Peter described it. We saw it this morning, John chapter 6. What does he say? You have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Or as Peter would later say in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is exactly who He professes to be. He is the source of eternal life. But also, we must have that strong conviction in what Jesus said. Not just who He is, but what He said. If you look at what He says, He speaks truth. In John chapter 8, there in verse 31, He makes the statement that if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He speaks truth. And we must believe that. We must believe that whatever He says is true. For John said in John chapter 1, verse 17, that through Him comes grace and truth. So Jesus Christ speaks truth. And if you believe that what He's saying is true, then you're going to see where that's going to carry us in just a moment. So we must not only believe who He is, but we must believe in what He said. And then we must believe in what He did. What did He do? He died on the cross for your sins. The only Son of God left the throne above, came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Paul tells us that He had delivered to us as of first importance what He also received. And what is that? That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that death for our sins is adequate for those sins. Twice in 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and then chapter 4, verse 10, John makes the point that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. That big word just means the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the one that has paid the price for our sins. That's what He did. Fourthly, we must have a strong conviction in what He is doing now. Remember what He said to His disciples there in John 14 at the Last Supper? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. That is what He's doing for us. He's preparing a place. But He is also interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. The Hebrew writer makes the point that He always lives to make intercession for us. And because of that, we can draw near to God through Him. He is preparing us a place. He is interceding on our behalf. But then there's one last thing we need to understand, and we need to truly believe about Jesus Christ, and that is this. It's what He will do in the future. It's His promise. I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The angels that stood beside Him as He was ascending back to heaven, and the disciples were watching Him go away, and the angels asked them why they were standing idly there watching all of this, and they said, the same Jesus whom you see go this way shall in the same manner return to you. He's coming back just as He's left. You see, this kind of faith in who Jesus is, faith in what Jesus has said, faith in what He's done, faith in what He's doing now, and faith in what He's going to do, all comes from the Word of God. And it gives us the victory to overcome this sin in our lives, which so leads us away from God and makes us where we cannot serve God faithfully. So, how is it that Jesus, through our faith in Him, helps us overcome our anxieties? First of all, He does it through His teachings. If you look at what Jesus taught, there are some things we need to understand. Go back here in Matthew chapter 6. And one of the things that Jesus teaches us here is that God providentially cares for us. Look again at verse 25. He tells us, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is cast in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, with what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Here's the point. Jesus said that God provides for our body and for our life. If he is going to do that, surely he can provide the things that we need and care for us. He provides for the birds and the flowers. Don't you think he can provide for his children? And let me ask another question. What single one of you here tonight, by worrying about it or being anxious over it, can make yourself a little bit taller or add a cubit to your stature? Can you change your future just by worrying about it and being anxious over it? No. I can't change mine. God's mindful of our needs. He knows what we have that we need. He provides that. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. But also, Jesus teaches us where we need to place our priorities. Look in verse 33. It's one that you know. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Where are your priorities? Jesus said that if our priorities are focused upon our God, and if they're focused upon his kingdom, that is the rule of God within our lives as the most important thing, if we are putting him first, then he's going to provide for our true needs. As I pointed out this morning, what Jesus said to Martha there in Luke chapter 10, Mary had chosen the more needful thing. Sometimes we're too busy worrying about the things of this world and not about the kingdom of God. And Jesus teaches us that we are to place our priorities in the right place. But he also teaches us one more thing. And it's this. He teaches us to recognize our own limitations. Look at verse 34. He says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Are you worried about next week? Are you worried about next month? Are you worried about that doctor's appointment you've got on whatever date it is in the future? We tend to do that, don't we? And yet what Jesus says is the day you're living in has enough cares of its own. This day has enough troubles of its own. Don't worry about the future, because you can only handle what you have to face today. And when we truly accept what Jesus has taught us, I think what we find is that many of the causes of our anxieties are gone. I can't control what people think about me. I can't control what people say about me. I can't control what's going to happen 5 weeks down the road, much less day after tomorrow or tomorrow. I can't control those things. God controls those things. The only thing I can do anything about is what I'm doing right now before you as I stand in your presence. And you're the same way. So why are you worrying about those things? Jesus says God is going to see you through it. That's what he taught. But then look at his actions. What did he do for us to indicate that he truly cares about us and wants to care for us? He died on the cross. And in dying on the cross, he paid for our sins. But some of you are still carrying around the guilt of those sins. You haven't let it go. You haven't forgiven yourself. God has forgiven you. God has wiped it clean. He's thrown it in the depths of the sea. He's separated your sin as far from you as the east is from the west. But you haven't done that. You're still clinging to it. even though he's taken it away. And the only way you're going to get past your guilt and past those past actions that you did years ago is finally to realize that God has forgiven them through the blood of his Christ, or of his Son. And that through that, he's cleaned us from our sin. He's made us as white as snow. And he's also granted unto us that we can have a clear conscience. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, the Hebrew writer speaks about God cleansing our conscience from dead works to serve a living God. That's what he's done. But that type of forgiveness comes to those who believe in him. When Peter spoke at the house of Cornelius, Luke records for us in Acts chapter 10, there in verse 43, that of him, that is of Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him has forgiveness of sins. That's what he's done for us. He has forgiven our sins. He's taken them away. But by rising from the dead, he did something else. He demonstrated his power over death. That's why Paul would say, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death no longer has power over your life. And so you don't have to worry about what death holds for you. You don't have to worry about what happens after you die. I was a part of a funeral on Friday where a gentleman that had been one of our song leaders for many years where I used to preach. Actually, when I started preaching at the age of 16, he was the man that opened the door of the little church building over on Missionary Ridge in Hickman County and would encourage me as I started trying to preach. He loved to sing. He loved to sing more than he loved to eat. He would have people over to his house just to sing. And the statement was made on Friday afternoon that one of God's singers has gone home. And one of the songs that was sung at his funeral was, "When All of God's Singers Get Home." What a song of delight in that city so bright. You know what he kept quoting? His wife told me that till he had no more breath, he kept quoting John 14, verses 1 through 6. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." But Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." She said he kept quoting that over and over and over again. He wasn't worried about the life that awaited him. He says, "I'm not worried about my soul. I'm only worried about what I have to go through to get to that point." So through Jesus' past actions, he's demonstrated for us through his death and his resurrection that we don't have to be afraid and our sins are taken care of. Through his present actions, he is, as we've said already, he is interceding for us even tonight as our high priest, standing before God on our behalf, pleading our case, so that we can draw near, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we can draw near to the with confidence to that throne of grace so that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And it is because he is standing at the throne on our behalf that we don't have to be anxious. That's why Paul would say, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." I used to go around at home years ago when this song first came out and saying, "Don't worry, be happy." My wife said, "Would you stop saying that?" But that's what Paul is saying. Don't worry. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. If you really believe in what God has said, stop worrying about it. And let him deal with it. But finally, his actions in the future. There is one thing he's promised that is very important for us who are anxious tonight. He has promised that he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. Never is a long time. Never will I leave you or forsake you. And he's promised that one day we get to be with him. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What are you thinking about tonight? What are you anxious about? You see, when we have faith in Jesus and we're willing to change our thinking patterns and our conduct so that they reflect His teachings, then I think what we find is that when we finally reach that point when we believe in what He's done and what He is doing now and what He is going to do, then we can attack these causes, these underlying causes of our anxiety. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to let our anxieties control us, because when our anxieties control us, they render us unfruitful. We're not effective servants in the Lord's church. Where our anxieties control us, they make us unprepared for the judgment that is to come. But when we get a handle on that, when we understand that it's possible to overcome our anxiety through Him who has overcome the world Himself and who stands as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that by the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, our hearts and minds can be guarded, and this anxiety no longer has control over us, then life takes on a whole different perspective. Because now I'm a child of the King. And now my sins have been forgiven. And I don't have to be anxious about what tomorrow holds. That I love this song, "I Don't Know About Tomorrow." I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for the skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future. Why? Because I know who holds tomorrow. Who holds tomorrow for you? Is it our Lord? Or are you just kind of stumbling through life? Are you anxious? Are you worried? Is it eating at you? Our Lord offers something for you. It is His grace extended to you through the blood of His Son to cleanse you from sin, so that you don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about what the future holds for you, because you know who's going to watch out for you and who's going to care for you, come what may. Gary Curtis made a statement some months ago. He says, and I think Les has said the same thing, whether I win or whether I live or die, I win. Now I want you to think about that. Whether I live or die, I win. Paul said the same thing. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Can you say that tonight? If you need to put Christ on in obedient faith, confessing His name, repenting of sin, and being buried with Him in baptism, we invite you to do that as together we stand and sing.